So I have two questions for us tonight. Mortal sin, Father Smay's favorite topic.
No.
Mortal sin, A, is nowhere mentioned in Scripture. B, is a theological construct from the Church of the Middle Ages, and since Vatican II, we recognize that there are only two kinds of sins, venial and serious. C, no laughing from the peanut gallery. C, mortal sin is the same as serious sin, only the words are different. D, makes it impossible for you ever to get to heaven no matter what you do. Calvinism. E, none of the above. So mortal sin A is nowhere mentioned in Scripture. B is a theological construct from the Church of the Middle Ages. And since Vatican II, we recognize that there are only two kinds of sins, venial and serious. C is the same as serious sin, only the words are different. D makes it impossible for you ever to get to heaven, no matter what you do. And E, none of the above. My canon law, Father Smay, he's studying his talk. But my canon law is like going in my head. I'm like, I see all this stuff. Okay. Who says, A, mortal sin is nowhere mentioned in Scripture? Okay, good. So who says, B, well, let me read what that says. A, mortal sin is mentioned in 1 John 5:17. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not deadly, which implies that some sin is deadly. In fact, St. Paul lists constantly, he lists all these different lists of sins that if you commit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, he says, right? Okay, B, mortal sin is a theological construct from the Church of the Middle Ages, and since Vatican II, we recognize that there are only two kinds of sins, venial and serious. Who says B? Good, there's hope for humanity. Okay, so serious sin is exactly the same as mortal sin, only the words differ. C, mortal sin is the same as serious sin, only the words are different. Correct, CB. And I'm going to make a little, see, he's the canon lawyer. He knows canon law more than I do. But D, I'm going to get a side note. I'm going to come back to that. D, mortal sin makes it impossible for you ever to get to heaven no matter what you do. No. You can go to heaven if you die after repenting of a mortal sin, right? And then E, none of the above. So I would say, I'd make a little asterisk on this. So sin can be serious without it being mortal. How is that the case? So let me give you an example. Let me try and think. If you commit, okay, let's say I'm going into Walmart, and as I'm going, I'm happy, I'm having a great day, right? Then all of a sudden someone comes up to me and holds a knife up to me and says, go get a gallon of milk. And so I'm under pressure to get this gallon of milk, right? They really need it. And so I go in there and I steal a gallon of milk. I did not pay for it. I come out and give them milk. Did I steal? Yes. Is stealing a serious sin? Am I culpable, though? Why? I did not freely commit the action. What are the conditions, the three conditions to make a sin mortal? Carl. Yep, exactly. Complete. Ding, ding, ding. Correct. So it has to be a serious or grave action. You have to have full knowledge of it, and then you have to freely consent to it. Okay? So a sin can be very serious all the time, no matter what, right? Stealing is always serious. But our culpability, whether or not it's a mortal sin on our souls, depends on those three conditions. So this only has half the truth. Okay, one more. You'll love this. A mass is invalid. A, if Kumbaya is sung. So most of your masses are invalid, right? B, if the priest omits the opening sign of the cross in the Nicene Creed? What's the Nicene Creed? Creed from the Council of Nicaea, and it's actually the, if I can say this correctly, the Nicene Constantinople. It's the creed from the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Constantinople in 381. It's combined. We say the Nicene Creed, but the Nicene Creed actually stops before you get to the Holy Spirit. Because what was the Nicene Creed put? Why was it constructed? What was it? Yes, James. Arius, yeah. Remember, Arius was a priest. Remember, it's always the priests. He was a priest who was saying that Jesus was not the Son of God, right? It's actually, he was preaching Jehovah Witness. It was Arianism is a you could say Jehovah Witness is the modern Arianism, right? That Christ is a high being. He's like the highest being, but he's not God. Anyway, so the Council of Nicaea only dealt with that issue mainly, right? So it never dealt with the Holy Spirit because Arius wasn't dealing with the Holy Spirit. But by 381, when the Council of Constantinople happened, they added the Holy Spirit on. Okay. So the priest omits the opening sign of the cross in the Nicene Creed. C, a Mass is invalid if the priest celebrates Mass while he is in the state of mortal sin. D, a Mass is invalid if the priest ad-libs any part of the canon. What's the canon? The Eucharistic prayer. So when everyone's kneeling and it's just the priest speaking, that's the canon of the Mass. And then finally, E, none of the above. Don't give the answers away. So think about it. Who says a Mass invalid, A, if Kumbaya is sung? Who says B, if the priest omits the opening sign of the cross in the Nicene Creed? Danny, okay. Okay, we got one. So remember, you have to commit to your answers, right? You have to go down swinging. Okay, C, if the priest celebrates Mass while he's in the state of mortal sin. D, if the priest ad-libs any part of the canon. All right. So who, raise your hand if you said if Kumbaya is sung. Oh, E is none of the above. Sorry, thank you. Okay. So yeah, who said none of the above? Okay. So Mass invalid, A, if Kumbaya is sung. Who said that? For a while in the 60s, we nearly thought so. But no. And even into the 21st century. A Mass invalid, B, if the priest omits the opening sign of the cross in the Nicene Creed. Who said that? Danny. It is illicit for a priest to omit the opening sign of the cross or, when specified by the rubrics, the creed, but such omissions do not make the Mass invalid. What does illicit mean? Good job, college degree right there. So, illicit means it's not done according to the rubrics necessarily, according to form, according to laicity. But it does not invalidate the Mass or any sacrament, whatever is performed, right? So whatever is being done, is still happens. It's just not done well. So think of it like an illicit Mass. Jesus still shows up in the Eucharist, but he's angry, right? So because he shows up, but it's not done according to form. Not really. Jesus is never angry anymore, right? So anyway. Okay. So if the priest celebrate, who said C, that the priest celebrates Mass while he's in the state of mortal sin? Wrong, because the efficacy of any sacrament does not depend on the holiness of the minister. Thank you, Lord, right? Augustine dealt with this with the Donatists. So the Donatists, all the theology we have, it happens because the church has dealt with this over the years. So the Donatists was started by, guess it, a priest, right? And he was saying that those who, remember the church was persecuted up until, 313 AD with the Edict of Milan. And so they were saying that those who, when they were arrested for being Catholic and they were put under torture, if they gave in and offered sacrifice to the Roman or Greek gods, that they you could not be readmitted into the church and receive the sacraments. So they were called rigorists. So they said there was no such thing. So they said after baptism, if you commit a mortal sin, you cannot be readmitted into the church and receive the Holy Eucharist anymore. So that was yes.
Is that a man named Pelagius?
So Pelagius, that's a whole other thing. Pelagius, it's another priest, right? He said that you have to work for your salvation. That's a whole other issue. No, that's Donatus, who Donatism's from. Yep. So this guy was saying once you left the church, you couldn't be remitted if you committed apostasy, right, under persecution. And Augustine, right, the doctor of grace, says, no, that's why Christ's mercy and the sacraments are there, etc. So where do we get on that tangent from? Okay, that's where this whole thing comes from. So it says, was that D? C. Wrong, because the efficacy of any sacrament does not depend on the holiness of the minister. So there were priests who would, under pressure for the persecutions, give in, right? And so they would be in a state of mortal sin, right? Correct.
The question was whether those priests
would
have been ordained by these.
Correct. So, yeah. So they're in the state of mortal sin because they've been arrested, etc., and then they were released because they offered the sacrifices. Can their sacraments still be valid now because they're in the state of mortal sin? So that's why this all started. So the church had to deal with this, and Augustine he's the one who defends this. Any sacrament does not depend on the efficacy of any sacrament does not depend on the holiness of the minister. If so, we could never tell if absolution took in the confessional, or if a mass was validly celebrated. We could never know, right? Since we can't see inside the priest's soul. Sacraments work through their own power given by Christ, not through the virtuousness of the priest. Think about it like this. When a priest is ordained, he's configured to who and conformed to who? Christ, which means he acts in persona Christi, which is fancy way of saying what? In the person of Christ. So it's Christ confecting the Eucharist. It's Christ forgiving the penitent in the sacrament of confession through the priest. But Christ is not in the state of mortal sin. It's all Christ who's doing the action. So because the priest is configured to Christ in a unique way, it doesn't matter his state of the soul. Now, granted, what does matter, I should say, is the dispensation of how much holiness can happen from it. So if the priest is in the state of, mortal sin, the sacrament happens, but enabled to, for the grace through working through him to help the people in holiness, it will not be as strong. Likewise, if a person, a lay person, at Mass in the state of mortal sin, they cannot receive the grace from the sacraments that they would if they were in the state of grace. Does that make sense? So your disposition is actually a huge part as well. But it doesn't affect the validity of the sacraments, because otherwise we would never know. Okay, fine. This is going on forever. Okay, so D, if the priest ad-libs any part of the canon, who said that? Still wrong, but close. If a priest ad-libs the words of consecration, he likely will end up with an invalid mass. If he ad-libs other parts of the canon, he acts illicitly and perhaps sinfully, right? Most likely sinfully. But the mass does not become invalid. So, he's still going over his talk. I won't bother him. Here's this. What has happened? So the priest has to say the words of consecration. He does the Eucharistic prayer. But what's the final part of the Mass? What has to happen for the Mass, the sacrifice, to be valid?
It's a very interesting question.
He
has to consume both the under the species of bread and
under the species. So he has to consume both species, and that's why the bell is rung. Because once the bell is rung, the sacrifice has been offered. So the communion of the faithful, though for holiness, right, receiving holiness, is not necessary for the sacrifice of the Mass. In fact, it's only been since the 1960s that people regularly receive communion during daily Mass, regularly. It was always offered, for the most part, but it wasn't people, it's a new phenomenon in our church, where people are receiving communion regularly. even though it was advocated for almost by the popes of all the early 20th century and before that.
And Trent.
It was advocated, yes, but they didn't. And so it's only been in the recent years, but almost now to an extreme. Yes. The words of consecration are the that's for the Eucharist to become to be confected, and then the priest has to have the intention of the church when he's saying the Mass, but he has to consume. Take, eat. This is my body. Yeah, this is, I mean, literally it has to be for this is my body, and this is the chalice. This is the blood of the chalice. However, I say in Mass. For this, I'm not. I'm not in Mass right now. I'm not acting in persona Christi in that particular way. For this is the chalice of my blood of the new and eternal covenant, right? So those words are the only words that have to be said. So you could say, you know, you could say, you can mess up the rest of it and it's still fine. No. Okay. All right. And then finally, who said none of the above? Correct, because all the other possible answers are wrong. Right? Awesome. Yes, Carl. No, they are. They are. So the words of consecration are the words of institution. When the priest bows and says, for this is my body, right? For this is the chalice of my blood of the new and eternal covenant, which we poured out for you and for the remission of sins, or for whatever I say. So that's that. Those lines, not the full. Like you don't have to say but you don't have to say. You just have to say the core of those words, right? And have the intention of the church. Well, yeah. I mean, and there's different. Yes, God's mercy endures forever, right? So I'm very glad that does not happen anymore for my sake. There were several situations with that. And Aaron's sons, Aaron the high priest, both his sons were struck dead. Yep. I can go into that, but I won't. But so any other thoughts, questions, crises?
Okay.
Yes. Are you sure? No, go ahead, Danny, go ahead. Exactly. They are all in all caps, and they're said but even technically, it just has to be, for this is my body, and this is the chalice of my blood. For the chalice of my blood, it goes a little longer. But for the validity for the Eucharist to be transformed, or bread and wine to be transformed in the Eucharist, it has to have those words.